The lesson tonight kind of evolved by itself. We were gonna start going over the polysyndeton, which was our first reason for believing in the gap. So I started writing the introduction today, going over some things that we need to kind of understand before we get to the reasons. And it kind of turned into its own lesson. So we're going to go over four different observations we need to make of Genesis 1:1 before we ever get started in looking at the gap in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Okay, so looking at these four observations, just real. One or two of them is brief, and a couple of them we're going to get a little into in depth with some things. It'll help us clear up some misunderstanding, some misinformation. Okay, we're going to go back over some things that some of the opponents of the gap say. And it's going to help us to put down a foundation so that next week we can get into some of the reasons we're going to know where we're at. All right? So, observation number one. I'm going to say this over and over and over and over. evolution is not an option. Okay, evolution is not an option in anything. Evolution is not an option for the Bible believer. Evolution is not an option for the person who's going to teach the gap. And that's where we need to start, because that's where all the accusations come from. Okay, all the creation scientists and the people that are anti-gappers, what they want to tell us is that we believe in the gap because what we want to do is harmonize evolution and the biblical record. And that's not it at all. That's ridiculous. Okay. Remember what I've got. I think I put it in your handout. What Kent Hovind said. He's one of the proponents of this idea that we that teach the gap are theistic evolutionists. He says misrepresents us, saying the gap theory has become a convenient method by which theologians compromise Holy Scripture with Darwin's evolutionary theory. And he says we use the gap to suggest an explanation for the billions of years of evolution as proposed by modern science. Well, that's just not right. Who in this church, which one of you, including me, who teaches evolution? Okay, we don't teach Darwinian evolution. We don't teach theistic evolution. Evolution is ridiculous. So, frankly, the topic of evolution doesn't even need to be discussed, because the Bible's very clear. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God, He created. Okay? We're not talking about evolution. God created. And so that's where we start. The theory of evolution, since we're talking about it, the theory of evolution is not science. I don't know if you ever thought about that, because they teach it in science class. It's not science. What is science? Science is something that can be proven. Science is something that can be proven in the laboratory and out in the world. You can repeat it. You can do something and then repeat it and have the same observable behavior. That's science. Evolution is not science. What is it? It's religion. If you look at the dictionary definition I put there for you of religion. Webster's Encyclopedic Dictionary of the English Language. I have one. It's big enough to choke a mule. All right? It says, religion is a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. That's evolution. Okay? Evolution is the religion of the atheist. Evolution is the religion of the agnostic. Okay, the atheist doesn't believe in God. Atheism, okay, no God. And the agnostic, agnostic comes from agnosticism. He doesn't know that there's a God, or he believes maybe there is a God, but you cannot know him. It's basically the same thing. And what they do is they invent this new religion, okay, this belief system concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. And it's not science. It's religion. I'm sorry. They can't prove it. It's not repeatable. They can't make it happen in a laboratory. It's a religion. So what is it? It's evolution comes from a man or a woman that wants to avoid the testimony of two things, okay, and especially the third thing, but we'll get to that later, the creation, okay? Creation just screams at us that there's a creator. You cannot look at creation and not know that there's a creator. You can't look at a car and say, well, that car just kind of made itself. Well, that's stupid. How much more design is there in a human body than there is in a car? Your body is a biological machine that you run from inside. You're sitting inside that machine looking out, right? And you're using those little eyeballs to look out. You're using your hands to move around and your feet. You got a machine that you work from the inside. A machine that can repair itself. Okay, a machine that has certain functions that are voluntary, some that are involuntary, some that are involuntary and voluntary. Did you know that when you breathe, you don't have to think about it? But now you're thinking about it, so you can control your breathing. Well, where's that come from? There's design in that, okay? So they have to basically shun the testimony of creation that there's a maker. For everything made, there's a maker. And then they have to shun the moral testimony of their conscience. Your conscience that tells you you're bad because you've done bad things. And so what's evolution? It's a religion to hide behind so that you can have a license for your sin. That's what it is. The person who wants to believe in evolution, okay, it's a faith because there's no proof for it. What he's doing is he's betting on evolution being true because he doesn't want to live the way his creator wants him to live. He doesn't want to live according to his conscience, and he certainly doesn't want to live according to the Word of God. So with the refusal to believe in the creator and his conscience, and refusal to heed his conscience, what the atheist does is he creates a new religion. Comes up with a new system of beliefs, and the origin, purpose of what's around him, why it's all here, where did it come from, and his system of beliefs is called evolution. That's all it is. It's a religion. We're not atheists. We're not agnostics. Or at least I don't think we are. Okay? Maybe somebody here is a closet agnostic. Okay? Maybe not. Okay? We're Bible-believing Christians. That's the whole idea. Why would you come out here on a Thursday night, 7 o'clock, to listen to me babble in English in the rain? If you weren't a Bible-believing Christian, if you didn't have some interest in learning something about the Bible, okay? We believe the Bible is God's inspired word, 66 books, right? Preserved for us in the English language, right? No. And so in Genesis 1:1 says that God created our world. What do we believe? Okay, we're going to believe that. And you know what? That's a religion. Because we can't, you know, I know there's certain proofs, but you can't repeat it. God's not making the universe again. Okay? He doesn't make the universe in laboratories. He doesn't make the universe again. So yeah, we understand that. There's some things that we accept by faith. It's not blind faith, for sure. I mean, duh, there's a creation. You'd think there'd be a creator, you know? There's something made. Duh, you'd think there'd be a maker. So it's not blind faith. Our Bible says that God created the world, and that's what we believe. Okay, the gap is not any excuse or any attempt to try and reconcile Scripture with evolution. So, listen, all of Scripture testifies to the fact that God created our world. Genesis 1:1 has to be the foundation for the rest of your Bible. Folks, if Genesis 1 is not true, if God didn't create the world, if there's no creator, if it was evolution, and Genesis 1, literally, as you read it, is not true, well, then everything else that follows in the biblical record is false. Why is that? Well, number one, think of the first five books of Moses. Well, the first five books of the Bible, they were written by Moses. Well, if Moses got it wrong in Genesis 1, what makes you think he got it right in Genesis 2? You know? Or if Genesis is messed up in the first chapter, why isn't Deuteronomy messed up in the last chapter? Right? Then you've got the Old Testament record. Well, Isaiah, he spoke of the creation. He spoke of God as a creator. Well, if he got it wrong, well, then his prophecy's messed up. Jeremiah spoke of it. Well, he got it wrong, too. There goes Jeremiah in Lamentations. Hey, Nehemiah spoke about it. If he was messed up, well, then that messes it up. And then you get to the New Testament, and then you're really messed up. Why? Because Jesus Christ spoke about creation. His disciples spoke about creation. The apostles spoke about creation. You got Peter. You got Paul. Throughout the whole Bible, basically the testimony of both testaments is that if Genesis 1 isn't true, if Genesis 1:1, the first verse in your Bible God created, if that is not true, the rest of it's a bunch of bunk. Because if it was evolution, if it was Darwinian evolution, if it was theistic evolution, if it was any kind of evolution, if it was anything more than God just went, and there it was, you know what you got? John 3:16 ain't right either. Romans 10:9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and thou shalt be saved, that isn't right either. And you're the biggest fool for trying to live a righteous and moral life that there is in this world. You ought to be enjoying sin. Because that's what we want to do anyway, isn't it? If there is no creation, if there is evolution, then you're a fool for trying to live right. Isn't that true? Why on earth would you torture yourself and not doing the things that you want to do if there is no creator God. So that's frankly the whole issue with evolution. Man hates the fact that one day he's going to have to answer to a morally righteous God for his morally unrighteous life. And so he invents his new religion to hide behind. Evolution gives him a license to sin. Well, when we talk about the gap, okay, we're talking about a gap of time and space between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. We are not talking about billions of years. Somebody says, "Oh, millions and billions of years that have gone by, and that's what these guys..." No. I mean, when we're going to get into this gap deal, we're going to see that I think that gap was 2,000 years long. No more. Could have been less. Could have been 40 days. 40 number testing and proving in the Bible? Could have been 40 days. Just don't know. But, I mean, we don't need it for millions. You know what it could have been? It could have been millions of years. You know how God counts time. Sometimes he stops the clock. Just takes a break for a while. And then he starts the clock again. Well, we don't know.
I have a question. Yep. Well, the gap defenders say that Thomas Chalmers proposed the gap theory.
Yeah.
For the first time in 1814.
Yeah.
So my question is, was the gap taught by the church history, Christian church, before 1814?
Yeah. Yeah, the gap has been 1850, I don't know what it was, when Chalmers started using the gap to defend a theistic evolution position. That's when it came to the forefront. But it was always the standard premillennial dispensationalist view. Okay, the guys that were premillennial and like us, we believe that Jesus Christ comes back before the millennium. The guys that taught dispensations, that God deals with people in different ways during different times. They were always, that's not mine this week. They were most always people that taught the gap. But, and I'm looking for the reference. I have a reference from around 200 AD from a guy named Manny. And hey, he started a movement. The guy was a little odd. He was a little weird. And I'll share some of his teachings with you. And he was a bit of a fruitcake. No, 208 A.D., after Christ. He was, when we talk about church history, you talk about a lot of different movements, Donatists and Novatians and the Moravians. Well, there were the Manichaeans, and they followed a man called Manny. And Manny taught the gap back in 200 A.D. So, I understand what Chalmers did, and Chalmers was a Scottish guy, wasn't he? Scottish guy that tried to take the gap and say, well, there's a gap of time, so that means that we can kind of sidle up to evolution and say, well, then that means there was millions of years there, and he used the gap to teach his theistic evolution views. But he didn't invent the gap. It was taught before. And like I said, I'm looking for the reference, and we'll get that probably later. So I never heard that. I've never heard that before. When I was taught the gap, or when I was studying the gap, it never even came up. Well, we never even talked about how much time it was. One of the questions we used to ask, just being funny, was, yeah, all these evolutionists say that the world's been here for millions and millions of years, and how they know that? Well, they look at the rocks. Okay, if God made a rock right now, I mean, what would it look like? You know what I mean? Would it look like a rock that was one day old? Or would it look like a rock that was 1,000 years old? I mean, what is a rock? I mean, come on, it's a rock. So, I mean, it's just ridiculous to say, well, those rocks are millions of years old. I mean, it's just stupid. When God makes a rock, well, what does it look like? You know? And then it gets back to the age-old question. I mean, when God made Adam. Let's just say you were around when God made Adam. Let's just say you were made the day after God made Adam. You know, you would see a man that looked about 30 years old. But he was a day old. You see what I'm saying? God can create with the appearance of age. He did it with Adam. Obviously. He didn't make Adam a baby. What?
He too, right?
Yeah, but we ain't going to get into the issue about the women yet. All right. You know what happened, don't you? You know what happened. Have you read the footnotes in your Bible? You know what happened? God says, hey, name all the animals. God says, look, name all the animals. And he named all the animals, and he couldn't find a suitable helpmeet for him. And he says, Adam, I'm going to make you a woman. He says, oh, what's that? And he kind of explained it to him, and he says, and you know what it's going to cost you? And he says, no, he says, it's going to cost you a leg. And he says, well, what can I get for a rib? Anyway, I think this whole deal about the evolution and the gap being evolution, it's a straw man. And if you know anything about debate, what happens in a debate, to win a debate, what you want to do is you're pitting yourself against another person. Well, you raise up a straw man, a false argument, and you point at the person and say, this is what he's like. And everybody says, well, I don't like that. Okay, but it's a false argument. Call it a straw man. Okay, now I'm sitting here, I'm a guy who teaches the gap, right? Okay, well, what the creation scientists do, they put up the straw man, and they say, the men who teach the gap, they teach the gap to teach theistic evolution. They believe that there was millions and billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They want to harmonize the scriptural record with evolution, and they put up this false argument, and I'm sitting here saying, no. Don't believe that at all. Okay? So with our first observation, that's what we got to look at. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? Created. Okay? We are not teaching evolution here. We are not teaching theistic evolution. We're not teaching Darwinian evolution. God created the earth. Just like that. Spoke it into existence. That's why when people talk about a Big Bang, I have no problem at all with a Big Bang. Could you imagine this entire universe made when God said, now. It had to have been a big bang. You know what I mean? Boom. And there it is. God speaks the whole universe into existence like that. It had to have been a big bang. All right? So, hey, I don't have a problem with that. But I'm not talking about millions and billions of years. Howdy. Okay, observation number two. This one's short. But I want to bring this to your attention because later we're going to start trying to pinpoint where Satan fell. What does your Bible say? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, right? In the beginning. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. So, like I said, this is real quick because it's going to help us later to try and pinpoint where Lucifer did his bad thing and fell in history. Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. This is the starting point for everything. There is nothing before Genesis 1:1 but God. When you talk about eternity past and eternity future, okay, you need to understand that eternity past is not like eternity future. In eternity future, you have new heavens and new earth and a whole population of Gentiles and Christians and Jews. No, in eternity past, before Genesis 1:1, in Genesis 1.0, there was God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And nothing else. And in Genesis 1:1, when you have that whole verse right there, what you have is the beginning of creation. That's when things started. Alright? That's important, because look in your Bible at John 8:44. John 8:44. If Genesis 1:1 is a starting point for everything, in the beginning God created. In the beginning is Genesis 1:1. That's our starting point. It's a point in space, it's a point in time where God created. John 8:44, are we there? It says, okay, Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer, what's the word? From the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When did he sin? In the beginning? No. From the beginning. And what you have is an idea of continuum of time. It's from the beginning. Here you have a point, okay, where you begin, and it's from there he sinned. He did not sin before Genesis 1:1. He sinned from the beginning. Okay? You cannot place the fall of Satan before Genesis 1:1. That'll be important, because then that limits it. Satan had to have fallen, Lucifer had to have fallen, become Satan, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1. So where in Genesis 1 and 2 did Lucifer fall with an entire third of the angels of God trying to mount a rebellion in heaven. Okay? In addition, let's go look at Job 38. We'll probably get there tonight, but we just need to... Let's look at this just really quick. Or actually, it's really quickly. It would be the adverb, not the adjective. Right? Job 38. Keep hearing a train. I don't know why. Do you hear it? Okay. So I'm not going crazy. Okay, in Job 38, from verses 4 to 7, what you have is a commentary, biblical commentary, on Genesis 1:1. Okay, Job 38:4, God is basically talking to Job and trying to make him feel real small. He's trying to show Job just how small and insignificant he is and how big God is. So he asks him some questions in verse 3. He says, hey, gird up now thy loins, okay? He says, tighten up that belt, boy, because we're going to talk. Verse 4, where wast thou, Job, when I, God, laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Okay? When God made the earth, when God created the earth, when he laid the foundations of the earth, where was Job? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched out the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations of thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at it, where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay? According to this passage, God created angelic beings, and we can safely assume Lucifer was included in this morning stars and sons of God. He created them before he made the earth. Because they sang for joy when he finished the job. They saw his completed work, they saw him make the earth, and they started singing and shouting for joy. They were there watching him do it. They were made first, and then God made the earth. Okay? So, and when they're there and they're singing, they're still in their heavenly state. They have not fallen yet. They have not rebelled. Okay? So sometime after the beginning of all creation, from the beginning, Lucifer fell and became Satan and the devil. That much we know. Okay, he did not fall before. All of this to say he did not fall before. He was not created before. He was created in Genesis 1:1, just before the earth. Okay, so all the creation had its beginning in Genesis 1:1. That includes all of God's living creatures, Lucifer among them. So we need to place his rebellion sometime after Genesis 1:1. Like I said, after Genesis 1:1, before Genesis 3:1, because in 3:1 he shows up as a serpent tempting Eve. He's already fallen. So when did that happen? Righty? That's the second observation. Observation number 3. With observation number 3, I'm going to try and bake your noodle. Alrighty? I'm going to try and make you think. In the beginning, what's the word that's used? Created. God created. He did not make. And there's a difference between those two words and their usage in Scripture. Trace it through your Bible, okay? Get yourself a Strong's Concordance. And if you're cheap, get yourself a free computer program off of the internet. It'll do the same thing for you and much faster. But it's still not paper and ink, and God wrote his book in paper and ink, so mine's better than yours. Alright, so you just can't get away from it. There is a fundamental difference in the Bible between create and make. There is a fundamental difference in their usage. There is a fundamental difference in their definition. There's no way you can get around it. Look at Genesis 2:3. Have a Bible? You're following me? Genesis 2:3, what is it? What did Genesis 2:3 say? And tell me there's not a difference in these words. Okay, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God, what? Created and made. Well, why didn't he just say created? Or why didn't he just say made, if created and made are the same? Why did he just say created and made? Because on the seventh day, God rested from the things that he had created and the things that he made. And there's a difference between created and made. creation, this is very simple, okay? We're going to get into a little bit of problems with made or make, but listen, creation is very easy. Creation is the ability to create or make things from nothing. That's it. Creation is one of the divine attributes that forever and infinitely separates God from man. There are several things that God is that man is not. Even though we are made in His image, there are things that separate us and God. Obviously. He is omniscient, we're stupid. Right? He is omnipotent and we are weak. He is a creator. You can't create nothing. That's a double negative, and we do not use double negatives in English. You cannot create anything. Okay? Now, I know man likes to speak of creating ideas. Man likes to speak of creating art. No, you take an idea that you saw, and you've kind of manipulated, and you make it different. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible says. You make things. You don't create anything. You understand? There is one creator. He alone is creator. God is able to make matter, space, and energy from nothing. You understand that? You ever think about that? From nothing. Okay? I can't even make a happy face out of Play-Doh. You know, you take Play-Doh and you can make things. I can't make anything. And that's with something that you give me. He takes nothing and He makes everything. Matter, space, and energy. Create. Whenever you see the word create or creates or created in Scripture, it means one thing. Made from nothing. God made something from nothing. Where there was nothing before, now there is something. That's create. Okay? Creation is the act of bringing something into existence when there was nothing before. That's why Genesis 1:1 says God created. Not that He made. So there would be no confusion about what's going on. God created. Okay, what happens when you're born again? When you're born again, you become a new creation. God makes you new. There's a new thing that happens in you. There was something missing before that's there now. It's a new creation. You are made new. You're born again. All right, now the word make is different. Or makes, or made, or however you want to conjugate the verb. It does not have a specific definition in the Bible. There's two ways make is used. And you have to understand the word make in its context by its usage. Okay? And you guys understand context and usage. Hey, somebody that's... I can't use that because nobody's... bear. When I say bear, what do you guys think of? An animal. Okay? Not somebody running around with no clothes on. But it means it's the same thing, right? Bear is a bear is a bear, man. I mean, you know, it might be spelled a little different, but there it is. So you gotta take the context and you gotta take usage before you can understand the word. Now listen, first, make can refer to an act of creation. Okay? Look at John 1, verses 1 to 3. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And you'll see what I'm talking about right here. Make can refer to creation. It can imply the same thing as create. It can mean that God made something out of nothing. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Okay? Very familiar passage. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Where's the beginning? Well, it's Genesis 1:1 that puts our passage in context. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were" what? "Made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Well, God made everything in Genesis 1. He created it. He took nothing and made it. There it is. So make in the Bible can mean the same thing as create. Make something from nothing. However, make can also mean the act of forming something out of another that was already in existence. You take something and you make something else. Okay, like I said, you take Play-Doh and you make a happy face. Right? You take cookie dough and you make somebody happy. Not everybody got that. Look at Genesis 3:7 for an example of this usage. Genesis 3:7. Okay? And you understand this. If you use the word made or make, I mean, you understand it. Yeah, God made the world. I mean, we say that. How can things made not have a maker? But we're talking about creation. But you also talk about making things. You make cookies. Amen? What does Genesis 3:7 say that Adam and Eve did? Well, the eyes of them both were open. Genesis 3:7, they knew that they were naked. Or like they say in the South, they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and what? Made themselves aprons. So they made something out of something that already existed. They had fig leaves and they made aprons. So they have something and they make another something. It's make. They didn't create it from nothing. They formed something, aprons, from another something that already existed. Fig leaves. Seems a little itchy to me, but maybe that's just a personal problem. So, you can talk about whether you want to, whether God created or made all you want, but the fact remains that you find a consistent use, 100% consistent use of the word create. It always means to make something from nothing. All right? But the word make or made will always be defined by its usage in context. Alright? Sometimes it means to create, make something out of nothing. Sometimes it means to form a thing from another. Why is that important? I got a couple more examples, but... Well, real quick. Yeah, a real good example is you. Okay? You have a body. Right? When you were born, you got a body. Genesis chapter 2, what did God make that body out of? The dust of the earth, right? So God took something, carbon, and He made another thing, your body. And He said He made it out of the dust of the earth. And you can even see from mother and father to children, there's a physiological thing that happens. One thing is made from another. One baby is made from mom and dad. All right? But when that baby comes out, something new happens, doesn't it? Because we're not just talking about a body. There's a person inside there. And that person wasn't there before. Now, whether you believe life begins at conception or whether you believe life begins at birth, it doesn't matter. Because life began and it wasn't there before. There's a person in the world that didn't exist before. It's a special act of creation. Every time a baby is born. Okay? So you have the body that's made, but the soul is created. Okay? So why is that important? Well, I'm going to pull out two verses, and there might be some verses we'll look at. I'm sure there are going to be verses we'll look at later. Look at Exodus 20, verse 11. Look at Exodus 20, verse 11. Now, I know this is going to sit well with the opponents of the gap. All right, people that don't want to believe in the gap, this isn't going to sit well with them, and it makes them sit up straight and start saying, but, you know? But what does Exodus 20, verse 11 say? Exodus 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So the opponents of the gap see it say, well, you see, God created the heaven, the earth, the seas, and everything that is in them in 6 days. Okay? Not just one, and there it was, and then He renovated it, okay, later. No, He created everything. But that's not what the verse says, is it? What's the verb used? He made it. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is." Could that mean create? Yep. Sure could. Sure could. Could that mean that He took something that was there, formed it into something else, Scripture does. So instead of an argument against the gap, this verse is an argument at least for the possibility that God took something that was already there from Genesis 1:1 that had become formless and void, and He reformed it into what we have now and took 6 days to do it. He made it. All right? Next one is Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31, another argument against the gap, says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the opponents of the gap say, well, if God finished creation, looked back upon all that He had created, and said, it's all good, Satan could not have fallen before Genesis 1:31 because that wasn't good. Right? That makes sense. You get done with creation, 6 days of creation. You get finished with creation, and what do you got? God looks back on it all, and it says, all that He had made, behold, it was very good. But He used made and not create. You know what I mean? What if He created Satan in Genesis 1:1? Created Lucifer. What if? Lucifer fell and became Satan. And threw the entire universe, the entire world into chaos, darkness. And then God started to make things again. Made the stars. He made the earth. He reformed it. He cleaned things up, let's say. Then He gets down to Genesis 1:31 and it says, and God saw everything that He made in those 6 days. Not everything that was created before. Everything that He had made in those 6 days, behold, it was very good. Well, praise the Lord, I bet it was. Everything that God makes is good. But it didn't say create. It doesn't mean that everything that was created ever since Genesis 1:1 was good. There could be some bad things in there that were created in Genesis 1:1 as good and became bad later. That God didn't make again. So the difference between create and make, right now, we're going to get into it later, like I said, probably, is just an observation. Okay? All we want to do right now is to make the observation before we dive into the details later. Just remember, create always refers to making something from nothing. But make has two definitions. It can be create, you can make something from nothing, or it can be making something from something that's already in existence. In Genesis 1:1, God created, didn't He? He made the heaven and the earth and the angelic beings from nothing. But during the 6 days of creation, it says He made things in addition to creating some things. Adam was created. He wasn't made. But isn't it interesting that in the second and third days, you don't see God creating the earth? You see Him removing the waters from the face of the earth and exposing an earth that was already there. When did He make it? When did He create it? Genesis 1:1. It was already created when He made it new in the second and third days. Okay, so this leads us to an important question, which is our fourth observation. Well, if we're going to talk about Genesis 1:1, God creating something. Now, we're talking about creating something from nothing, all right? We're not talking about make, okay? God made you new in Jesus Christ, didn't He? Yeah, I know there's a new creation in you, but what I see is your filthy, sin-ridden body. You are a filthy sinner, right? We're not talking about just a makeover. We're talking about God creating something from nothing. We're talking about Genesis 1:1 where there's nothing but God and then God makes something out of nothing. How does God make things? How does God create things? Hey, what are the things that God makes? How do they turn out? If God made cookies, what would they look like? Would they come out burned? You know? I mean, what is it like when God creates something? How does he do it? So we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself, and we're going to see what this means. Create. Genesis 1:1, your first Hebrew lesson of our time together. You want a Hebrew lesson? I'm going to give you a Hebrew lesson. All right? I don't know anything about Hebrew. I have a Strong's Concordance. I don't have to know anything about Hebrew because I got the definitions right here. All right? They're right here. And all we're going to do, we're going to take our Strong's Concordance, and we're going to see what the Hebrew word is for create in Genesis 1:1. Right? In the beginning, God created. There's a Hebrew word for created. And we're going to look at that Hebrew word in another context, and we're going to draw some conclusions from it. That's all we're doing. Not a big deal. The Hebrew word for create in Genesis 1:1 is, send your hand out, bara. Okay? Bara means to form something from nothing. It means to create material, matter, energy from nothing. It's exactly what we saw from the English definition. It refers to an instantaneous, okay, in an instant, and a miraculous, a supernatural act of bringing something into existence where there was nothing before. Just what we saw in English, right? However, the idea of bara carries with it the sense of order and beauty. How do you know that? Look at Genesis 1:27. You see, in the 6 days of creation, on the sixth day, God created something new again, didn't he? In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In Genesis 1:27, you have a new creation, something that was never done before. You have a brand new thing that God has made. God created man. God bara man. Same word, same conjugation. Listen to me. Same usage and same context. God created something new from nothing. Right? Okay. This is important. How did God create man? He created man instantly, didn't he? Just, boom, there he is. Didn't take much time to do it because he made, at least it was less than 24 hours because he did it on the sixth day, right? He did it miraculously. Didn't use any type of Darwinian or theistic evolution. He just did it miraculous, supernaturally. And you know what? With order and beauty. Because Adam was made in the image of God, wasn't he? If you'd have looked at Adam, what would you have seen? Would you have seen a creation like Genesis 1:2? What does Genesis 1:2 say? Without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Without form and void and dark. That is a complete contradiction of what the Hebrew word bara means, and frankly, it's a complete contradiction of what we understand from the English word of create when God creates something. Without a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, we have a problem with creation, folks. We have a problem with creation because God created bara. He created the heavens and the earth the same way he created bara, man. Genesis 1:1, same word. Genesis 1:27, same word. Same usage, same context, same everything. So did God create Adam formless and void and full of darkness, like we see in Genesis 1:2? Did God take several days to complete the creation task? Okay, like we're going to get a big blob of Play-Doh. Okay, and there's his blob of Play-Doh. That's what we got on the sixth day. God made man. He's formless, void, and dark. And he's going to take 6 days to start squishing him and making him into the image of God. Is that what we got? Well, that's what you see in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That's what the anti-gappers want you to think. They want you to think that God just kind of went and threw out this wad of Play-Doh, and it's formless and void. Then he took 6 days to kind of squish it all together, and he comes out with this thing called creation. 6 days to play with his Play-Doh. And yet when we get to Genesis 1:27, we see the same word, same context, same usage. God just goes, there he is. And what do you got? You got a man that is perfect. You got a man that is full of God's glory. You got a man that is illuminated with God's light. You have a man who is just, he's in the image of God. No, God created Adam. instantly, miraculously, perfectly in His image. And the same word in the same context is used of heaven and earth in Genesis 1:1. You can take that to the bank. God created the heaven and the earth exactly like He created Adam. Instantly, miraculously, and perfectly in the image that He wanted. God did not create the heaven and the earth formless, void, and dark only to spend 6 days cleaning things up and making it how He wanted. God created Adam in an instant. He made him perfect and beautiful. He made him in His image like Himself. He did the same thing with creation in Genesis 1:1. Something happened. Listen. Something happened to Adam, didn't it? To make him formless and void and full of darkness. Yes or no? Did something happen to Adam later on that made him without God's light in him? That made him void? What was that called? Sin. So listen, how does God create things? He creates things miraculously, instantly, and perfectly with order and beauty. He does not create things that are formless, void, and dark. That's the next point. We need to remember that God is light, isn't He? Let's put 1 John 1:5. Let's look for that. 1 John 1:5. Look that one up in your Bible. Okay, like I said, we're gonna compare Scripture with Scripture. We're going to go from 1 John to Revelation, but we need to stop in 1 John first so that we can take a look at this. 1 John 1:5. Are we there? 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 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message that which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him just a little bit of darkness." Just a little. "And in Him is no darkness at all." Okay. So if there's no darkness in God, He's the one that created everything, heaven and earth. Folks, why is there darkness in Genesis 1-2? Why? God's light. There's no darkness in it. Where did the darkness come from? Did it come from God? God's light. There's no darkness in God. If you want to see how Genesis, the creation of Genesis 1:1 was in the beginning, before there was sin, you know, where you put Satan's fall, Lucifer's fall, I don't care where you put it, but in Genesis 1:1, we can all at least agree, hey, you know, God made the earth, He created it perfect, right? If you want to see how it was in the beginning, all you have to do is go to the end and see how God fixes everything. Because sin messed it up. And God's taken a few thousand years right now to fix the problem. Sin. That's why Jesus died. Well, once the problem's fixed, you know where we're back? We're back into Genesis 1:1 again. We're back in where we started. We're back to where God wanted to be in the first place. So if you want to see how it was in the beginning, just go to the end. Let's do that. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You guys know your Bibles. You know that in Revelation 21, God makes the new heaven and new earth, right? So you have new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. That's Revelation 21, 1 and 2. So in Revelation 22, the first five verses, God gives you a glimpse into eternity future. So we're going to look and see how this whole story ends. I want to see a creation that is formless and void and darkness all over it. In eternity. That's what I want to see. That's how God makes things, right? He makes things formless and void and with darkness. Okay. Genesis 22:1. We're in eternity, new heaven, new earth. No more sin. No suffering. No more bad breath. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God is light, folks. There is no darkness in him. In eternity future, God will fill his universe. You will not even have to turn on the lights in your house because God will be there. God is omnipresent and God is light. There will be no need for the light of the sun. Why? Because God is there and God is light. There will be no more night. It will be a perpetual day. Why? Because God is there, ever present, in every place. And God is light. Isn't that interesting? Well, why do we see darkness then in Genesis 1-2? Why? When God created the heaven and earth in Genesis 1-1, it was exactly like the creation of heaven and earth in Genesis 22. It was full of light. There was no need for even the sun. There was no darkness because God filled his creation. So how does God create things? He creates things that are full of light, not things that are dark. You guys know that. Why are kids scared of the dark? Because the wicked things come out at night. Obviously. When do people go to the bars to get drunk? Well, they do it at night. You don't find them out in the bars on Sunday morning, do you? It's just that simple, folks. It is. I mean, I'm serious. You look out and you say, well, when do guys go out and drink and smoke dope and pick up women and fornicate, commit adultery? You know? What? They do it at night. They do it at night, not during the day. Why are kids scared of the dark? Because they know there's something wrong with the dark. Okay, Scripture also says, this is another point here, how does God make things? Well, God's works are perfect. That's Deuteronomy 32:4. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:4. Deuteronomy. Or you could say the fifth book of Moses. Book number 5. He is the rock. That's what it says. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock and his work is? Well, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. Look. His works are perfect. Think about that in the context of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Folks, if Genesis 1:2 is an example of God's handiwork in creation, if we get to Genesis 1:2 and that's God's perfection, you know what? He needs some help. I mean, come on. What he created in Genesis 1:1, if it turned out like Genesis 1:2, formless, void, and dark, a big old blob that needs 6 days of fixing up so it can be habitable, you know what? God needs some help. And you can't tell me his works are perfect because it's not. It has to go through 6 days of renovation in order to make it habitable. But Scripture says his work is perfect. And with the gap, that's exactly what you see. What is it that messes up God's work? It's sin. So God's handiwork of creation in Genesis 1:1 was perfect. No flaw. No failure, no formless blob that needed to be cleaned up. It was perfect. It needed nothing else. That's what perfect means. It needs nothing else. It's perfect. Sin, though, tends to taint perfection, doesn't it? Sin tends to throw God's perfection into disorder. It tends to throw his beauty into ugliness. And it tends to take light and make it darkness. That is what sin does. How does God create things? Well, Scripture says he creates things that are perfect. not formless and void, and certainly not dark, because he is light. Now, Genesis 45:18. And here's where we might get into a little bit of arguments. Genesis 45:18. Let's go there and look at that verse. Are we there? Genesis 45:18. Okay. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. When did he create the heavens? Context? Genesis 1:1. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. Listen, he created it not in vain. When did God create the earth? I know we're looking at different verbs here. It says that he formed the earth, he made it, he established it, but then God is very specific. He said he created it. When did he create it? Genesis 1:1. Yes? No?
Yep.
Okay. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, whether it was inhabited or not is another question. We're going to get to that question later on. But it's not the question here. The point is this. When God created the earth, was it habitable? Yes or no? Oh, Isaiah.
Yeah, it's Isaiah.
Sorry. Let's go to Isaiah 45:18. I'll start over.
Okay. I was thinking it was me. Thank you.
Appreciate that. Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah. Sorry. I got too excited. Okay, are we there? No. Yes. Anybody want to read that for me? No. Come on. Somebody's got to read it for me. All right, thanks.
For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other.
Okay, so God, when he created the earth, Genesis 1:1, he created it to be inhabited. Okay, so now I'll ask you my question. Is Genesis 1:2 the picture of a habitable earth? Formless, void, in pure and utter darkness, and underwater. The earth in Genesis 1:2 is underwater, folks. It doesn't get out of the water until the third day, down in Genesis 1:9. It's underwater. Is an earth that's underwater habitable? No. Absolutely not. But yet Isaiah 45:18 says that when God made the earth, when he formed it, when he established it, when he created it from nothing in Genesis 1:1, he created it habitable in order to be inhabited, lived in, air to breathe, grass to squish your toes in, right? Things to eat. It was habitable. The earth of Genesis 1:2, I am sorry, is not habitable. And frankly, the earth does not become habitable until the fifth day. There's no sun. It's not habitable until the fifth day of creation. Like I said, it doesn't even become exposed out of the water until the third day. Now, at this point, I put it in your handout so you can read along with me and not get lost because it's kind of lengthy. Let's take just a couple of minutes and deal with the opposition. What do these guys say? What do they say about Isaiah 45:18? Do you remember our straw man? Okay, you set up a straw man, a false argument. Watch this. This is a complete false argument against Isaiah 45:18. This is what Dr. Kent Hovind says, creation scientist. In recent years, Isaiah 45:18 has become the verse to which most gap theorists appeal in defense of their view. In fact, the New Scofield Reference Bible, which in fact is not a Scofield Reference Bible because the publisher changed Scofield's notes and kept Scofield's name on it. So we don't even want to go there. But in fact, the New Scofield Reference Bible removed its gap theory footnote from its original place under Genesis 1-2, placed it beneath Isaiah 45:18, and he gives the verse reference, saying that he formed the earth, he made it, established, he created, not in vain formed it to be inhabited. I, the Lord, there is none else. Then he says, the debate concerning this verse surrounds Isaiah's use of the phrase, he created it not in vain. The words in vain, translated from the Hebrew word tohu, also occur in Genesis 1-2, where it is translated without form. Gap theorists conclude that God did not create the earth without form, tohu, as described in 1-2, but that it became without form, tohu, claiming that Genesis 1-2 was translated incorrectly. Did I say anything about a bad translation in Genesis 1-2? He said I did. Claiming that Genesis 1-2 was translated incorrectly, gap theorists believe that it should read, and the earth became without form and void. This attempt by gap theorists to question God's ability to preserve His Word, have I ever questioned God's ability to preserve His Word? In the English language, is one of grievous error. Nowhere does Scripture use the word... Now listen to this. This is... Folks, a doctor is somebody that has done original research. Do you understand that? A doctor, in order to get your doctorate, especially a PhD, a doctor has done original research. He has contributed knowledge that was not known before. This is some of the most shoddy scholarship that you'll find. Now, I mean, I'm telling you, I took my Strong's Concordance and I proved him wrong in 2 minutes. Okay? He says, listen to this, nowhere does Scripture use the word tohu to describe a result of God's judgment. In the Hebrew language, tohu means not formed, not formless resulting from judgment. Now, I want to get into this idea of arguing about Hebrew words. Okay, we're going to take a look at tohu later. And I'm telling you, it's a neat study. You get without form and void is tohu vavohu. And you trace that phrase through your Bible, it'll stand the hairs up on the back of your neck. It's wicked. But listen. Go to Jeremiah 4:23. Jeremiah. He says, now I'm telling you, nowhere in Scripture does the word tohu describe a result of God's judgment. Folks, that's wrong. Jeremiah 4:23. Jeremiah 4:23. I think I got it right this time. I said Jeremiah, didn't I? Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah. 4:23. I'm going to read from 4:23 until verse 26. Okay? 4:23 to verse 26. Jeremiah says, "And I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form." There's your Hebrew word, tohu, without form and void. "And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was as a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord." Now listen, "and by His fierce anger." There's God's anger connected with tohu, without form. Dr. Kent Hovind says nowhere does Scripture use the word tohu to describe a result of God's judgment. And yet we just read it in Jeremiah 4:23-26. But that's not what we're talking about here. That was just extra. You don't have to pay for that. The English Bible says in Isaiah 45:18. Okay, Isaiah 45:18, think about it. Isaiah 45:18. We're not talking about Hebrew. We're not even talking about without form. We are talking about Isaiah 45:18 saying that God, when God created the earth, He created it habitable. But right now, it doesn't matter if it's tohu vavohu. It doesn't matter if it's without form and void. It says it's habitable. When God created the earth, it was habitable. Well, formless, void, dark, and flooded is anything but habitable. You know what I'm saying? They put up this straw man, this false argument. Has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible says. The Bible says that in Genesis 1:1, the earth that God created was habitable. Genesis 1:2 is not a habitable earth. Genesis 1:2 requires 6 days of God's divine cleanup to make it habitable. You see what I'm saying? Okay, we're almost finished. We're almost finished. Let's go back to Job. Job 38. Well, that's where we kind of started from a while ago. Let's go back to Job. Job 38. Okay, Job 38, verse 1. Verse 1 establishes the context. If you read verse 1, who's talking to Job? Well, it's God. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said... So God's talking to Job. This is what God describes of what He creates. When He describes His creation, starting at verse 4, look what He says. Where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hast laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched a line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And he says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Like verse 4 gives you the historical context. You're dealing with Genesis 1:1. You're dealing with the foundations of the earth. You're dealing with the first elements of creation. Okay, when you make a house, what do you put down first? The roof? No, foundation. Okay? In verse 5, following that illustration of a construction project, God says, Job wasn't there when he measured or stretched the line. Okay, when you have a construction project, you measure, right? And you stretch a line, a plumb line, to make sure things are straight. Okay, God says, you weren't there before Genesis 1:1. You weren't there when I stretched the line. You weren't there when I pulled out the measuring stick. You weren't there. Okay, He's talking about Genesis 1:1. Then in verse 6, we see God creating the earth, laying its cornerstone. The cornerstone is a keystone. You set the cornerstone when you're laying a foundation of stones. Why? Because if the cornerstone is off a little bit, the whole foundation is off. So that cornerstone is a keystone because it gives you the straight lines for both edges, and then you can lay the foundation. God says, look, you weren't there when I started this whole thing. You weren't there before. You weren't there when I made it. And He's making Job feel real small. Okay? But He's talking about Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, when God begins His creative work of bringing the earth into existence from nothing. In verse 7, number 1, what do you see? Well, you see that the angelic beings were there when God was creating. So God created the angelic beings first, and then He created the earth. And what are they doing? Well, what are the angelic beings doing? Okay, it says all the morning stars. Okay, you trace stars through the Bible. It doesn't mean planets and suns. No, it means angels. Morning stars sing. They sing. They're angels. And all the sons of God shout out for joy. Well, I don't know about you, but if I saw Genesis 1:2, a creation that's formless and void and dark, and everything's all just drown in water. Whew, man, that's really cool. You know? They saw God's original creation. They saw a work of creation. Now listen to this. These are angels. These are sons of God. They see God every day. They're in His presence. Right? You're not gonna impress them with a new shirt. You know? And for the angels and the sons of God to look upon a creation and to see it and to shout for joy, folks, it had to be something special. Yes or no? It wasn't some formless, void, and dark blob that God had to clean up for 6 days. When God made the earth, when God made the heaven, it was so inspiring that the very creatures that are in the presence of God Almighty shouted and sang for joy. But verse 7 is not where the story ends, because we got verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 to go. Look at verse 8. Now get the picture. God says, look, Job, you weren't around when I started measuring the thing out. You weren't around when I started stretching the line. You weren't around when I finished and all my angels said how good I was and how awe-inspiring my creation. You weren't there. But then something happened. Because after the creation, look what you got in verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick, what? Darkness. A swaddling band for it. Swaddling band. You know what a swaddling band is? Jesus Christ, when He was born, laid in a manger, and they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling bands and swaddling clothes, okay, an old English word, grave clothes. Strips of cloth. They wrap you in strips of cloth, like Lazarus. When he came out of the tomb, he was bound hand and foot with swaddling clothes, strips of cloth. They said, loose him. And God says, He put darkness as a swaddling band for it. Folks, the wages of sin is death. And darkness comes upon God's creation, a creation that inspired the angels to sing to Almighty God. And then all of a sudden there's darkness, and God calls that darkness a swaddling band. In verse 10, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors. Why do you have bars and doors on your house? I have bars and doors on my house. And I always tell my kids it's for two things. It's to keep the good people in and the bad people out. Well, it's funny that there weren't any bars and doors until verse 10, isn't it? But it's funny, too, that God had to put bars and doors after He made something that was awe-inspiring. Verse 11, and said, hitherto, which means up to here, hitherto, up to here, shalt thou come. Who's thou? You. Who is it? Hitherto shalt thou come no further. Why? Because he's got bars and doors now. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Now look at verse 8. After God creates the earth, after God creates an earth that moved the very angels of heaven to shout for joy, verse 8 says, water issued forth. There's a flood. And then it says in verse 9 that darkness came upon the creation as a swaddling band, grave clothes. It says in verse 10 that somebody wanted to break into God's presence and He had to put bars and doors up to keep them out. And in verse 11 He says that that person is related to pride. What are you looking at, folks? Verses 4 to 7. Verses 4 to 7 is a biblical commentary on the original creation of Genesis 1:1. Verses 8 to 11 is a biblical commentary on the gap and the resulting chaotic creation of Genesis 1:2. Flooded, dark, formless, and void. What was Satan's original sin, Lucifer's sin? Pride. Pride. Do you want to read the passages? You want to take 5 minutes to read the passages? Let's go to Ezekiel 28. We'll finish up with these. Ezekiel 28. There's two passages that speak about Lucifer, directly at least, about Lucifer in his original state. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19 is one of them. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. Okay, now, he's going to be talking about the king of Tyrus, but it's obvious. Okay, two or three verses into this saying that he's talking about the spiritual creature that's behind the king of Tyrus. Okay? Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, saying to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Genesis 1:1. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Listen to it. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Pride. Says, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. His original sin was pride, folks. He saw himself and said, look at me. Now look at Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, look, he says five things, folks, five things. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to break into God's house, kick God out of the house, and be God himself. Proud waves, God had to put bars and doors to keep him out. And he used a flood of waters to stop his rebellion. That's what you see in Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2. Okay? Four observations tonight, real quick. Evolution is not an option. We're not talking about theistic evolution here, folks. Number two, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and Satan, Lucifer, fell from the beginning, sometime after the original creation. Number three, in the beginning God created. He did not make, and there is a distinct difference between create and make. Observation number four, how does God make things? Honestly, He makes them beautiful, ordered, perfect, full of light, awe-inspiring, even for angels that are in His presence daily. Was there a gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2? Well, the next time we meet, we're going to look at nine different reasons why there has to be one. Listen, if there is no gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, you were not born a sinner. That's what's at stake here, folks. If there was no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the Apostle Paul says that you were not born a sinner. You were born innocent and perfect and became a sinner later on. That's what it all amounts to. So, I don't know if there's any questions or comments.